Well, good morning. We are in number 5 of our values. We have been working at this, we call it rewind because we've done this series once before, but it is so critical to our understanding as people that this is what we're about. Our purpose is to know Christ and to make him known. That's what drives what we do. And yet, there are these other values. We started here looking at this very thing. We give because he gave. That is our motivation, our starting point. Our model is Jesus. He gave us the model. He gave us the example. He gave us the reason why we are going after this. He is our motivation. And he is our model. That was week one when we talked about that. And then here's another one. Saved people serve people. When God redeems us, we don't just sit back and say, man, isn't it wonderful to know Jesus? We're looking for ways that we can be investing in other people along the way. The third one is similar, but has a little different twist, doesn't it? Have found people, find people again. When our lives have been changed, it makes us want to take that message to other people, people who need that same kind of encouragement, that same kind of blessing. Well, then, our fourth one, we talked about this last week, and I heard many people talking about the timeliness of it, even though we are in this spot when we're in an artificial setting and nothing is as it was. Life is better connected. And I can think of examples, multiple examples from this past week where people have intentionally stepped in to be connected to another individual from our church body or group of people and made something happen even though we aren't in the building on a Sunday. I love that. That was very good. Our relationship with Christ, sure, but the connection extends not just to Christ but then to one another. It's not an acquaintance level. We are moving beyond that. Now, today, we'll go back to the intro. When the gentleman says, everyone has a next step. Yeah, just take another step. Yeah, that's what it means. What's it look like for us? Now, you might not know, but can I tell you this? By the time we're done with this message, it is my hope that you will be able to answer that question without any really struggle. You're going to have an idea of what it means. Everyone has a next step. Yeah, that's true. That value drives what we do at Calvary. It has for years and years and years, and it will continue to be that way. So we are going to bounce from one passage to another today, but we're coming at this idea of saying, yes, we've got to take a next step. Now, first off, I would want you to see this, that there is a distinction in my thinking about next steps. And let's play around with this word. We got the Christian, we've got the disciple. Those terms are used a lot. And we often, in a church setting, might interchange those. But our culture has a very different understanding of some of these things. I don't know if you thought about it, but it comes back to Scripture. The word Christian shows up 3 times. And the word disciple or discipling or, well, discipleship, disciples, plural, shows up about 270 times, mainly in the New Testament. These 3 times, it shows up in Acts when the believers were first called Christians in Antioch. A second time it shows up in Acts 26. We were in that section on Palm Sunday. Well, really, the Easter Sunday. When Agrippa is talking to Paul, and he said, with so few words, are you trying to persuade me to become a Christian? That's the second time in the Bible that word Christian is used. And the third time, Peter writes about it in his epistle when he's saying, if you are enduring suffering as a Christian, then do it without any fear, any intimidation, any embarrassment, knowing that that is consistent with the Christ follower. So what is meant in these 2 things then? This word, disciple, is what we're getting after when we're thinking about next step. Everybody has a step to take as a follower of Christ, as a disciple of Christ. The word means action. It means intentionality. It has this, not in its definition as such, but in its application of it. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, what did Jesus say? Did he say, go all into all the world and make Christians? He did not. Did he say, go into all the world and make converts? Get people to make a decision. No, that wasn't it. He said, go in and make disciples. The intriguing thing is, in our American culture, Christian is thrown around really easily, and it means very little to most people. In fact, if you hear people using Christian, it more or less describes what I'm not. I'm a Christian means that I'm not Hindu. I'm not a Jew. I'm a Christian. I don't belong to another religion. I'm not a Buddhist and I'm not a Muslim, so I'm a Christian. And that's what often happens here. And so in our American way of thinking, when we hear the word Christian, I'm not sure it means as much to the people that hear that label, because it's not connected to Christ directly if it's used to describe what we aren't. And this distinction has some counterfeits in it, so we want to watch out for that. By that, I mean, here's our starting point. If the functional Great Commission in North American churches were to be summarized, it wouldn't resemble what I just quoted from Matthew 28. I find it intriguing. Here it is on the screen. Go into all the world and make more worship attenders, baptizing them in the name of small groups and teaching them to volunteer a few times a month. Now, this guy that posted it on churchleaders.com, May 2019, was making a point that sometimes we get locked into thinking about, it's about coming to church and singing praises to Jesus. It's about volunteering, serving someplace. And yet the Bible's definition of this next step adventure is very, very different. So he's calling believers in America to make the distinction between what is commonly accepted and what the Bible teaches. What this looks like is we're stepping away from common labels. We assume that if we're working hard at something here, we're expending a lot of effort, that somehow we're guaranteed that we're making progress. So we equate in our counterfeit substitute hard work as being productive. That's what God wants. He wants busyness. Busyness and spirituality go together, but that's not what the scripture says. Not busy means we're lazy. Well, okay, yeah, maybe that's true. But the point is, busyness doesn't automatically mean we're where God wants us to be. You can be busy about a lot of things. So when we're talking about next steps, we aren't just saying, let's add some other things to your life. Let's put something else into your life that you can spend time every week doing. Busyness isn't it. I want to make a distinction between spiritual looking activities and growth. Do you know it's possible? If we had our normal services in here, you could come to a service week after week after week, sitting almost in the same spot, singing the songs, and you would look like you were a follower of Jesus, but I have no idea if you really are. And that's the counterfeit coming in. We get activities that look good, but it may not be pushing us along in our discipleship. Everyone has a next step. So we aren't talking about spiritual looking activities either. Now, there are activities that are spiritual. There are discipleship steps that do involve activities that are productive. But we aren't talking about just the activities. We're talking about what drives the activity. I hope you're beginning to see the distinction. Sometimes our busyness gets baptized with a Bible verse. You know, let's redeem the time because the days are evil. So we've got to be working all the time, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So we're just running like crazy, and it doesn't mean we're advancing in our next step. It just means we're busy with our tongues hanging out. Can you make the distinction there? The reason why I want to stress that is I don't want Calvary Baptist Church, I don't want you, I don't want me to be characterized by faking disciples. I want us to make disciples. Faking disciples means it looks like we've got it going in the right direction, but the reality isn't there. So let's look. Here's one thing. That discipleship's goal, we're going to reflect Christ and his message to others. And by that, I'm talking about that simple statement that Jesus made when he called his first disciples. This is in Matthew. And I find it in chapter 4 and verse 19. You know it. We've sung songs about it as kids. And here's what Jesus told them. You follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Simple. And we sing the kids' song, I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. That simple statement has two components to it. There's a part that we do, and there's a part that someone else does, that being God. Look at here. Follow me is the part that we're responsible to do. You make the effort to follow me, and I love this. I will make you fishers of men. Christ is going to do something with our activities. You take that step, and he's going to reciprocate by saying, here's what's going to happen when you walk this path with me. In John 17, it says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And then he goes on in his prayer and he said, I am sending them into the world just like you, Heavenly Father, have sent me into the world. And I'm asking that you're going to keep all those who will believe because of their words. Even Christ prayed that we would be effective in our disciple making. That message is critical. If we move along on this, the discipleship's definition. This is from Christ's perspective, not mine. What does it mean to be a disciple? We've got words like follow and love and serve Christ that could be there. And let me just say, if you have time to look up John 12:26, you're going to find these words. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So we've got that phrase of serving and following. And John 14:23-24, just a couple pages over. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Oh, now we've got this idea of obedience. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And whoever does not love me, does not keep my words. Not only do we find that, here's another component. We've got this idea of bearing spiritual fruit. And again, I flipped the page over, and in John 15, we find the words coming right out of here in the very first section. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So this idea of spiritual fruit is what comes from the discipleship process. That is Christ's goal for us. Then we've got those actions. Can I tell you what happens when Christ is moving in our midst? Here it is. We're transformed into his image. I hope you can at least jot this down or find it right now while we're looking at this text, referencing it. This idea of being changed involves something that takes me back mentally to what Christ, or what Moses experienced when he was on the mountain of Sinai. He came back and he had to veil his face, not because of a virus, but because of the glory of God was so transforming his countenance. Isn't that an impressive thing? That picture is picked up in what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image. We've got it outlined there. So, by this definition that Jesus gives, yes, there's following. Yes, there's obedience and loving and service. But you watch this transformation happening when we start reflecting Christ to people that are around us. And then, it's not just that. I said, it also includes the message. Sure, it does. The message of reconciliation is in two chapters later. 2 Corinthians 5, 18, 19, and 20. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. All this came from God, it says in verse 18, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see that? It's so clear. He's given us that. Entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And by the time we get to verse 20, he calls us his ambassadors. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Jesus has outlined quite clearly what he thinks this discipleship process is like. What is the environment like? What is the environment like? It is nothing more than doing life together, shared life relationship. That is spotted over and over again in Scripture. And why do we have this idea of looking at each other and seeing if we're reflecting the image of Christ? I mean, is it obvious? We wonder, is that person really a follower of Jesus? And can you see it in them? And you'd say, yeah. No, maybe. I don't know. Is there a way to tell? And I think Scripture does say, sure. You can make some calls on this. In 2 Timothy, here's another great passage. And when we find, and I'm thinking now of chapter 3 and verses 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Right in that whole section, we find the passage quite clearly. And I should have marked that earlier. But here's what it says in this section. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, and my patience. You have followed my steadfastness and my persecution and my sufferings that happened. Do you see what he's saying? You, Timothy, have watched all these things happen. You have been part of my life. And then we find, okay, well, you shared the life. That's true. There's this fellowship of Christ that you've experienced with me as well. And then, Timothy, I know that it has shown up in other relationships too, at home. Here's what it says in the same section. But as for you, continue what you have learned and firmly believed, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise. Where did he learn that? He learned it from home. So this consistency of being transformed happened because of what Christ was doing with him. Listen to this. Within the church family, you find this interchange between Paul and the people that came along with him. Here's what it says. We'll fly through these. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. That's pretty clear. That's not the only spot. Look at some more. 2 Thessalonians 3. You know how you ought to imitate us. We find him saying the same thing. There's a point at which you can just watch us and imitate this. How about this one from 2 Thessalonians? Again, 3:9. But to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. So we've got the ability to just put ourselves out there. The family relationships are so clear. And then Hebrews 13:7. What does that verse say? It says, remember your leaders. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Right there, we're being told again, you can imitate the faith of your leaders. Huh. That's pretty significant. So let's go back. We've got this environment, there's shared life relationships, and then there's this learning and skill building kind of orientation. What do I mean by that? In this skill building set, in this orientation, it happens in natural ebb and flow of life. It's no different than when we're bringing a child along in his understanding. Parents, you can relate to this. Kids, you know it too. But parents, you've got a perspective in here. And those that are involved ever with children, you know this. You're teaching skills. You could be a coach and you're bringing them along in certain things. But there's a back and forth kind of thing. Let's stick with this parent-child kind of analogy for a second. What do I mean about learning and skill building? There are certain things that a parent initiates. Every parent, when that child begins to sit up and vocalize and whatever, and it's not just enough to get this vocalizations, what do they do? Can you say, mama? Come on, say, mama. Mama. And you go to great lengths to get that child to say mama or daddy. And they initiate that. The child doesn't initiate that. You're trying to get specific actions. There are other things that parents initiate, don't they? I mean, you come through it, think about it. Have you ever had a young child come up and say, you know what? Today's the day, mom. It's time for me to get potty trained. And no child ever takes that one on their own. They don't just suddenly wake up someday and say, yep, today's the day I am going to use that particular piece of equipment. Help me learn how. And we don't do that. So the parents are doing that. So what does that mean? Well, there are other things as a child develops that they do bring along. It happened in my life. I remember talking to my parents about the possibility of learning to play an instrument. They didn't bring it up. My mom was not musical, never played an instrument. My dad kind of did, but he didn't care. But I brought it up because I was interested in it, and they said, yeah, go ahead. I brought up the idea of being on a basketball team. They didn't have time for sports, but that was an interest that I had, and they said, yeah, sure, go ahead. My point in this, in this skill building, in this working together, you see a tremendous parallel in discipleship. Sometimes the one doing the training brings up things, and sometimes the one receiving the instruction brings up an issue. So that you could be working with somebody and say, hey, do you have any kind of pattern in your quiet time? No? Well, let me urge you to do that. Do you spend any time thinking about God during the week? Do you pray? No? Well, I think you really need to do this. So you've got the ability to disciple someone. And then there's the other times when, you know, you're faced with this crisis and someone's saying, how do you come back and just make a decision when you don't have all the pieces. Or, you know, I'm really having a terrible time with my anger. I'm running out of patience at home. How do I get a handle on that? And so in the discipleship, the next step, you find the give and take between, sometimes it's a one discipling and one, the other it's by those being discipled. That's what it looks like. So what is this process like? I've got to just run through this fairly quickly here, but this process, first off, it's not accidental. And you can't escape this. It is on purpose that this kind of thing would happen. Do you know you can't accidentally get into a driver's license? You can't just fall into that someday. You can't fall into college. You can't just accidentally get married. Those all take actions. It requires step, initiation. Discipling, taking a next step, means it's going to be on purpose. Don't miss that. Here's another thing. It's not easy. These two are negative, but it is not easy. We're going to find points where it is just challenging to get through this. Why do I say it's not easy? Because it goes against the flesh, the old nature. And I will tell you, to be a follower of Christ, it's going to go against our culture. You're going to have to look differently than they do, and you're going to be led down a path that acts differently and decides things differently because of your relationship with Christ. And it won't feel like the rest of the world. So this process means it's going to have some challenges come with it. Now, on the other hand, it is obedience. And so when we are looking at this idea of obedience, it means just following through on the commands. Looking for the same things that Jesus articulated. You're going to follow me? You're going to obey me? You're going to serve me? You're going to produce fruit? Sure. That's obedience. So the next step is not a debatable thing for you and me as followers of Jesus. And then finally, it's ongoing. And I believe it's so important for us to remember this. You don't ever age out of this need. You don't ever graduate as a disciple of Jesus and say, well, there I am, I'm done. And God determines that when he calls us home. You just talk to somebody who's been a believer for a number of years, and they're going to bring that point home so clearly. Now, can I just say one more thing? These things that are here, they are two-directional. In your life. And I'm not talking about the two-directional, sometimes the disciple raises a question or an issue. What I'm talking about here by being two-directional is that you have the need for someone in your life all the time. But you also have a responsibility to help someone who's further behind. That's what I mean about two-directional. There's someone that may be encouraging you in some area of your life, but you're reaching to someone else, meeting a need in their life. Everyone has a next step. Do you see it? That's why the value statement is stated that everybody has a next step. So having said that, what is yours like? Is it enough to have gone through the spiritual starting blocks or the basic ministry skills? How about spending 9 months with a group of people delving into all areas of your life in discipleship? And the step C, that's what we call them here. And it's just this intake of patterns and practices and we're accountability and we spend 9 months. So what do you do with that once you're through? Some, you may choose to take it again. Refresh yourself and build into each other's lives. And maybe there's another spot where you can come alongside, and you ought to be using that as well. It's so important, especially for any believer that's been with Jesus more than a few years. Everybody can build into somebody. We recognize it with children, But I'm not speaking only of children. Last comment I'd make here is this. Making disciples is the only reason God has left you on this planet after he saved you. Do you realize how significant that is? There's only one reason. He's commissioned us to be involved in reaching people. So that next step means something for you personally, some action you can do, but it also means, who else do I know that can take a step? I could help them take a step while I'm taking a step. That's the goal. We started in with some guy telling a group of pastors that are now finding themselves speaking online to cameras to take a step, and here is where that comes into your life. We aren't talking about something as mundane as presentation online. We're talking about fulfilling the very plan that God has for your life. That is why when he says, go into all the world and make disciples, that he wants your involvement. It's the only reason he left you here. Anything else, we'd be better in heaven. Anything else. But no, he said, you got to help people take steps. You open up the gospel to them. Help them see how this causes a change in their life. And you can do that. I've heard stories in our absence from the regular programs of people trying to do that. Even online study groups are happening. Why? It's the fruit production that Jesus said. You follow me and I'm going to make you impact others. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Well, thank you for your attention. And now the hard work comes. We're ready to end this message, but we've got the job to do. I hope that this review of these value statements drive us even more during these days. Now, next week, Pastor Kodiak Boersma is going to preach, and I would encourage you to spend some time reading Philippians 3. He's going to be into that text, and I'm looking forward to hearing what God has laid on his heart in this text. So Philippians 3, read it this week in part of your steps for the week. Lord, in these moments that we step into your presence, I am mindful that you are the God who has done everything. It's such a special thing to realize that we are talking to you, the one who spoke to Abraham, to you, the one who divided the Red Sea, to you, the one who healed and raised back to life people previously. You're listening to us. And we are declaring that we are so dependent upon you. Would you prune us? Take away the things that do not cause fruit production and make us bear more fruit. I pray that we would be your followers that are taking another step this week. Help us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.